Does anything in church ever confuse you? Are there any questions about your faith? Things that just seem like a riddle? I love a good riddle. A riddle is a question that seems impossible to answer at first, but once you find out the answer or are told the answer, it makes perfect sense, right? Some riddles are easy and seem kind of cheap, because while they might make sense, they're not particularly satisfying. They just seem like lame jokes, right? Here's a couple examples of a common cheap riddle. I am the beginning of the end of every place. I am the beginning of eternity and the end of time and space. What am I? Anybody? It's the letter E, right? Because it's the beginning of the word end, the end of the word place, it's the beginning of the word eternity, and the end of the words time and space. See that? So it's the letter E. I think it's kind of a cheap one. But if you can get that one, then you can probably get the next one too. So we'll look at the next one. What is the center of gravity? The letter V, right? Because it's the middle letter of the word gravity. Get that? Now, I feel like those are kind of cheap ones. Because they're usually more about letters and stuff than about actual things that it's talking about in the riddle. But here's a couple harder ones. Some are a little more difficult, but they're at least, and they're a little more satisfying when you hear the answer as well. So here's one. What loses its head in the morning and gets it back at night? Yeah, you got it. Your pillow, right? Because it loses your head in the morning. Yeah. And then gets it back at night. Here's another one. A man is asked what his daughters look like, okay? He answers, they're all blondes, but two, all brunettes, but two, and all redheads, but two. So how many daughters did he have? Anybody? You got it. It's got three, because one's blonde, one's brunette, and one's redhead. For each of those, there's two of the... Okay, so anyway. So those are a little more satisfying. Because they're dealing with the things in there, right? But some riddles actually are impossible. And sometimes they're fun because the question itself is a joke, right? Here's an example of that. If you try to fail and succeed, which have you done? If you try to fail and succeed, which one have you done? I mean, it's impossible to answer, right? Because it's really just a joke in a way. It's more of a joke than a riddle, but... here's another one. Assuming this is one of them, what do you call a question with no answer? I mean, usually you'd call it rhetorical, right? But if it doesn't have an answer, then you can't call it rhetorical because it doesn't have an answer. But anyway, some questions don't have answers. They're just impossible questions. And some questions have answers, but they're not the answers that you might expect because maybe sometimes we ask the question the wrong way. Sometimes the Bible asks impossible questions, and sometimes we want to know the answers to those questions, but sometimes we have to look at the question a different way. Like in the passage this morning, Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 29 is what we'll start with. Behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, just desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Let's pray. Father, I pray that we might not seek to justify ourselves, but that we would look to you to justify us. Help us to love you. Help us to love our neighbor. And help us to rest in your plan for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Oh, the lawyer in this story came to Jesus to test him. Now, this isn't the kind of lawyer that we often think of when we think about lawyers. This is a teacher of the law, somebody who knew the law backwards and forwards, the Old Testament law. And he would teach people God's word. And this was the person who asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life. He didn't realize it, but he was asking Jesus an impossible question. He was asking what he himself needed to do to inherit, receive eternal life. See, the question itself doesn't make a whole lot of sense because we know that we receive salvation by grace. But this lawyer didn't know that. See, but he should have. I mean, he knew the Old Testament scriptures. He should have known the answer to the question that the answer was we could do nothing. So, he asked this question not sincerely, though, but to test Jesus. He thought he knew the answer. But he asked Jesus then this impossible question. So, instead of answering the question that he asked, Jesus answered a question that he should have asked. It's like Jesus was saying to this lawyer, hey, you're a lawyer. You should know the answer to this question. You know the law. So he asked instead, he said, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And then he responded with a couple scriptures from the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, it says this. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 6. Chapter 6, verse 5 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And then Leviticus chapter 19, he also quotes as well. He quotes part of this verse. But Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18 says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of all your people, but you shall, and this is the part he quotes, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So that's what the lawyer quotes. Those two verses from the Old Testament. And he must have been kind of proud of himself at this point. I mean, it seems like he got the right answer, right? I mean, at least in another place of Scripture, Jesus quotes these same two verses when summarizing all of the law and the prophets, and summarizing them with these same things. See, Jesus was pointing out that when you sum up all of the law and the prophets, the sum of all those things is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all your soul, mind, strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, love is the fulfillment of the law. That's what Romans 13:10 says. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, but therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. 1 Corinthians 13 also says, now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. See, all of the law and all of the prophets and all of the commandments are summed up in that law to love. But the thing is, it's still a law. It's still a commandment. Especially if you receive it as a commandment and practice it as a commandment. See, the law is something that you obey in order to not get a consequence, right? That's what a law is. A law is something you obey in order to not get a consequence. But this lawyer was looking at this law to love, not because he really wanted to love, but because he thought by doing these things, he would receive what he wanted, or at least not get what he didn't want. You see, it's not love when you do something for your own pleasure and purposes. When you do something, not because you sincerely want to do it, but because you want to get something from somebody else. That's not love. See, when we come to church or serve God because we want to get something from Him, that's not love. That's oftentimes what we do. And maybe God would rather us do that than nothing, but it's not love. It's rape. It's like this. I've got to pick on you guys. Natalie and Ronnie are going to be getting married next month. And if I were to tell Ronnie and say, Ronnie, you better love her. You better serve her. You better be faithful to her. You better give your life for her. Because if you don't, she's going to divorce you. She's going to take half your money and run. She's going to sue you for all the child support she get. Your kids are going to resent you. You better love her. If I was to say that to you, I'm not really asking you to love her. Because if you get what I said, I'm not asking you to love, I wasn't asking you to love her, I was asking you really to love yourself. Did you see that? Because everything I said to him about the consequences of loving her had to do with what he received, what would receive or would not receive as a basis for that love. That's not love when you base it on what you can get. See, love is not about what you can get. It's about what you can give. You see, the lawyer was only concerned with what he could get. He recognized the law of love, but he didn't really want to love. He wanted to inherit eternal life, which is ironic and prophetic in a way, because the only way we can inherit something is by the death of the one who gives it. See, Jesus did die so that we can inherit eternal life. See, an inheritance isn't earned, it's received. But the lawyer didn't even realize what he was asking. He was sure that he could do it. He was sure that he could earn it. He was sure that he could do something to inherit eternal life for himself. So Jesus responds to him in verse 28. Do this and you will live. Do it. Do this. Do it all. Do it perfectly. Because if you want to inherit eternal life by yourself, by your own efforts, you better do it without fail. Never messing up even once. Do this and you will live. But there's a problem with that. We can't do this. Did you ever stop and think about just how impossible this is? And nobody, since the beginning of time, has ever, except Jesus, has ever loved the Lord his God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, all of your strength. I mean, that would mean that you would have to love God with all of who you are, all of your affections, all of your intentions. You would spend every thought, thinking, every action serving, every moment living only for God. And loving God that way, you would not have any time, any energy to love anything else. Only God. And yet, we're also told to love our neighbor. Of course, we know that the Bible doesn't contradict itself, so it must be that loving your neighbor is somehow included in loving God. And in fact, we see that in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. It says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So the Bible teaches that if you truly love God, you can't just spend the rest of your life in solitude, ignoring the world. And you can't just be content living your own Christian quiet life in relative comfort when you know that there's over a billion people in the world who live in extreme poverty. Because if you love the Lord your God, your desire will also be to love your neighbor as yourself. And your neighbor is all over the world. And how do you love yourself? Well, because some of us have a hard time loving ourselves sometimes. And yet, we all do still love ourselves practically. We still try to make ourselves happy and comfortable. If we're cold, we put on a coat. If we're hungry, we get something to eat. And even if we're just bored, we try to cheer ourselves up, right? We find something entertaining to do or to watch. We buy bigger TVs, going to movies at the theater, going to ball games, sometimes spending a lot of money on ourselves to love ourselves in that way. Now, what if we loved ourselves or we loved our neighbor like that, as we love ourselves? Not just talking about emotionally, because sometimes we don't love ourselves emotionally all that much, but practically, in terms of what we do for ourselves every day. What if when we heard about a hungry person, we actually fed them? What if we didn't feed them just a snack or whatever we have in the car, but if we actually fed them three meals a day plus snacks for the rest of their lives, what if we did that for our neighbor? Because that's how we love ourselves, right? What if we, when we heard about somebody who was naked, that you clothed them? There's people all over the world who don't have clothes. We see commercials sometimes on TV of these little children running through their village naked because they have no clothes. And what if we clothed them? Not just old, stained, torn clothes that we donate once in a while when we're cleaning up our closet, but new clothes, clothes that you'd buy for yourself. When I went to Haiti on a mission trip a couple years back, we were encouraged to give whatever clothes we brought there for ourselves and just leave them there in Haiti when we were leaving. And as we were packing to go home, I was going through my suitcase to see what I wanted to leave and what I wanted to take home. And I left some clothes, but I brought home with me my nicest clothes. You see, I wanted to love them, but practically I loved myself just a little bit more. A lot of times when we say we're helping the poor, what we're really doing is giving them our scraps. We love them just enough to make ourselves feel better. But loving your neighbor means whatever you would typically give to yourself, you give instead to your neighbor because you love them as you would love yourself. Sometimes that means going without so that your neighbor can have what they need and what they want because you love them. And love isn't about getting. Love is about giving. So when Jesus said, "Do this and you will live," I think at that moment it hit the lawyer just how much loving demanded of himself. More than he could ever give. And yet he still wasn't willing to fall down before Jesus and admit that he couldn't do it. So he tried another tactic. Verse 29. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Instead of admitting that the task was too hard, that he couldn't do it by himself, he still thought that he could fulfill God's requirement for himself by himself. You know, he thought, maybe I can't do that for everyone over the face of the whole world, but maybe I can do that at least for my Jewish family. So he asked, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus responds, verse 30. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road. When he saw him, passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." When we read this parable, we often turn it into a moral law, like love yourself means love your neighbor means love that person that you find along the road. Even if they're not the same family and faith of you, love them. And that's a good application of what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. But when we turn this into a moral law, once again, it's just another law. And the greatest 2 commandments are just another couple commandments. And because we've already seen that we can't perfectly follow those commandments, can we? Do this and you will live? Man, we don't have a chance! See, all of the law and all of the commandments prove 2 things. God is holy.
and we're sinners.
You see, this lawyer went to test Jesus, but found that he himself was being tested by Jesus, and he didn't measure up. So he tried to justify himself, saying, "Who is my neighbor?" But Jesus told this story, and this is how he responds in verse 36 to the whole thing. He asks him, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" Jesus didn't ask which of these three treated the man like a neighbor, but rather which of these three proved to be a neighbor. You see, Jesus was answering the question that the lawyer should have asked. Rather than trying to justify himself, the lawyer should have realized that he couldn't justify himself, and he needed someone else to justify him. Rather than asking, "Who is my neighbor?" he should have asked, "Who will treat me like a neighbor? Who will love me like that? Who will sacrifice himself out of love for me?" Because no matter how much he wanted to, the lawyer couldn't justify himself. He needed someone to love him as himself. He needed the only one who could perfectly obey all of the law, the two greatest commandments, and all of it. The only one who truly loved the Lord, his God, with all of his heart, all of his soul, all of his mind, all of his strength, and the only one who truly loved his neighbor as himself. He needed Jesus. You see, the parable of the Good Samaritan isn't just another moral law to follow. It's the gospel. We are the man that fell among robbers. We could do nothing to save ourselves. We were dead. Not just half dead, dead. The Levites and the priests in this story that represent following the law, but being able to actually justify ourselves through the law, it's impossible. They just walked on by. But the Samaritan, Jesus himself, Jesus is the Good Samaritan. When we could do nothing to save ourselves, he had compassion. He came to us, bound our wounds, poured on us oil and wine, his own blood shed for us on the cross, and then he picked us up. He brought us to life. And the lawyer was right about one thing. Who proved to be our neighbor when we were dead in our sin, unable to love God, unable to save ourselves? Verse 37. He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus did show us mercy, didn't he? He was sinless while we were full of sin. Yet he died in our place, taking on our sin, even becoming sin for us, so that we receive his mercy by grace through faith in him, salvation through his sacrifice. And I find it very interesting that at the end of verse 35, Jesus says that the Good Samaritan would be coming back. And Jesus is coming back. Hebrews 9 says it this way, Hebrews 9, 27 through 28. "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." Man will die, and there will be judgment. Judgment for all who still seek to justify themselves, just like that lawyer, who still strive to obtain salvation for themselves, by themselves, who still think love is something that they just need to do in order to get what they want. They still love themselves more than God, more than their neighbor, and there will be judgment for all these to prove to them that only God can justify us. And they will all learn that lesson. Because as it says in Philippians chapter 2, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So are you eagerly waiting for Jesus? Has he brought you back from the dead, since you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and do you now live not seeking to be justified, but because you've already been justified by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, crucified for your sin, recognizing that it's His mercy that saves you, not your own justification, not your own obedience to the law, and do you now wait eagerly for Him, for His return, because you know that when He comes, you'll be fully saved from all the effects of sin in this life? And if so, how now should you live? Verse 37. And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Go and do likewise. Go and do what the Good Samaritan did for you. Just as Jesus loves you and saved you, even while you were dead, go and love others. Love them, even when they abuse you. Love them, even when they curse you and persecute you and call you all sorts of names because of your faith in Christ. Continue to show them mercy, sharing the gospel, but not because you think you can impress God by doing that and somehow earn your way into heaven. You can't impress God by being merciful. You do it because Jesus was merciful toward you. And if you think you could be good enough for heaven, you're just like the lawyer who came to test Jesus, but then was tested by Jesus and then sought to justify himself. But we can't justify ourselves. We can only look to Jesus who justifies us. You see, the common way to understand this parable is wrong because it's the same way the lawyer would have told the story. The lawyer would have told the story just like that. Hey, you want to justify yourself? Just go and do this good stuff. You'll justify yourself. That's not how it works. Yeah, the lawyer probably would have changed the characters around a little bit. The Jews despised the Samaritans. He wouldn't have made the Samaritan the hero of the story, but he would have told the story very similar to that, if the story is just another moral law. See, we can't be the Samaritan. We can't be the good Samaritan because only God is good. In order for God to make us good enough, He has to make us good. We can't do it by ourselves. We can't do this and live. If we think we can do this and live, we're still trying to justify ourselves. But it's when we say, "Lord, I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't live like that. I can't love like that. I can't be that. I can't justify myself, Lord." That's when Jesus says, "I know. But I can justify you with my love." So the answer to the impossible question, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" is nothing. You can't do anything to justify yourself. You shall do nothing because Jesus has already done it for you. Or maybe the answer is something like this. You must die. You must die just like the robber is half dead. See, the Bible says we've already done that part. We're all dead in our trespasses and sins. Because only when you're dead can Jesus bring you back to life. So die to yourself. Live for Christ. Buried with Christ in His death, you're raised to walk a new life in Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for dying for us and raising us up with You. Help us to rest not in ourselves, but always in You. Because in You alone we have life. In Your great and merciful name we pray. Amen.